We've just sung, then, Lord, my King Almighty, thy love will shelter me. And he does that in his law with its promise and gospel, and also with its gracious demand, which is a shelter for us. Let us hear it and then respond with Psalter 428, stanzas 6 and 10. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God gives thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And the Lord Jesus summarized this law, saying it means to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself.
Thank you.
the book of Genesis to chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. We'll read the first 23 verses. This will be the preaching of the text for the Word of God this morning. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host," that is, this is God's army. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim, that means two camps. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and donkeys, flocks and men servants and women servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he comes to meet thee, and 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds and the camels, into two bands or companies. And said, "If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I have become two bands or groups. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." And he lodged there that same night and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau, his brother, 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 20 milch camels, or milking camels with their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servant, "Pass over before me, and put a space between drove and drove." And he commanded the foremost, saying, "When Esau my brother meets thee, and asks thee, saying, Who art thou? And where goest thou? And whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, They be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau. And behold also, he is behind us." So commanded he the second and the third, and all that followed the drove, saying, "On this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him. And say ye moreover, Behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept of me." So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. So far the reading of God's holy word. Several things by way of announcement and prayer request. The ladies' Bible study will meet this week on Tuesday. It's not in the bulletin, but the Bible study will meet. Special welcome to Mrs. Clara Struick, whose membership papers have been accepted at our last consistory meeting. We welcome you to the congregation and hope we may be a blessing to you and you to us. We want to pray for the land of Israel, all the rockets and the growing threat of warfare. Some of us have family members there. We want to ask the Lord for their safety. We also give thanks for Tori DeHaan. You remember she was the girl in Ontario that was mauled by the Rottweiler dog. She was able to come home this past week for 24 hours, and as long as the skin graft takes well, she should be able to come home permanently this coming week. Let's pray. O God of Jacob, we too, like Jacob, are not worthy of the least of all the mercies and the faithfulness shown to us this past week. And yet we have still received it. We have still enjoyed it. We want to acknowledge Thee for being such a good God, for being a God who delights to shower the unworthy with spiritual blessings and with temporal blessings. And what a comfort and what a mercy it is that we can take this name, O God of Jacob, and bring it to Thee in our prayers, that it stirs us up and teaches us how to pray and how to look at our lives and how to think of Thee. The God who chooses and loves sinners who have nothing but sin from start to finish. What a tremendous mercy. And Lord, melt our hearts. Make us new for the first time or again, that our hearts may be opened to Thy word, that we may see how great and how good the Lord is. That our sins may become a burden to us, but that we may also find relief. Fill the pastor with the Holy Spirit this morning, for sermons can be studied and prepared and delivered, but the fruit, the results, are not under any human hand or control. They come by sovereign grace. They come by Thy Holy Spirit's ministry in our hearts. Oh, come, Holy Spirit, and prune and trim our hearts. We have the perverse skill of ducking and dodging Thy word and not feeling its sharpness or its comfort. So, Lord, remove all our excuses and all our unbelief and our hardness of heart. Let Thy word disarm all our defenses. Help us not to listen for other people this morning and to think, boy, so-and-so should hear that, or wouldn't it be wonderful if he or she took that to heart? Help us to listen in a way that Thy word speaks and applies itself to us as sinners in need of a Savior, in need of a treatment of the gospel of grace. We thank Thee for being the generous, gracious God in blessing us with temporal mercies too, of health and strength for so many of us, of peace and plenty for all of us. Those of us who have the least are utterly wealthy compared to previous generations and most of human history and most of the world today. Lord, it is because of Thy faithfulness that we live in a land and in times where these things come to us. Melt our hearts and lead us to repentance by all of Thy own goodness to us. We take our refuge in the cross of Jesus Christ. We think of the words we sang, that Lord, my King Almighty, Thy love will shelter me. Let Thy love shelter us, forgiving love. Love that gives peace and hope and strength and brokenness and everything that we need and every spiritual blessing. We come to give thanks for mercies multiplied. We think of Tori Dahan, and we've prayed for often in the past 2 weeks. Lord, we thank Thee for answering prayers, that she still has her leg and that she's even been able to take a few steps on it and come home for her sister's birthday and hopefully come home permanently this week. What a mercy. And Lord, please continue to carry that family and daily to bear their heavy burden for them as parents in and out of the hospital and all their other responsibilities are put aside. And Lord, grant them continued rich doses of grace and mercy and encouragement, and bless this to the family that they may experience the mercies even of our text. Jacob, who was overwhelmed and yet he was comforted by the realization the Lord is with him. Lord, so many of us need that same comfort this morning. We all face struggles and trials of various kinds, whether it be turmoil in our family circles, whether it be griefs and aches of heart because of those who wander from the Lord, whether it be because of fears and dangers and worries and concerns. O God of Jacob, send thy messengers from out of thy word to speak to our hearts, to give us relief, to give us direction and help. We pray for the nation of Israel, thy old covenant people who have been cut off for breaking thy covenant, and yet thy word gives us reason to hope and pray and expect that they may be grafted in again. Lord, we pray for them as once again the rockets fly and death is in the air and uncertainty is everywhere. Lord, open eyes and hearts that they may see and know their Messiah and look upon Him whom they have pierced and yet find in Him their salvation and their life. Lord, protect them from the rage of the nations around them. Put to shame those forces of violence that would inflame the whole Middle East if they could. Some of us have family members there. We pray for their safety. We pray that they would be given gospel opportunities, that the Word of God may do blessed work in turning hearts of people there in their desperation to Thee. We give thanks that we could welcome Mrs. Clara Struick as a member of our congregation, Lord. Continue to be her companion and her strength, we pray, that she may go on in the strength of the Lord and may be a blessing to us and we to her. That our congregational life may flourish, that we may grow with a greater sense of being a body, of being a spiritual encouragement and challenge to one another. We pray for the nation in which we live. So many people who do not know the Lord. So many people on their way to eternity. Many of them never having heard the only name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. Lord, turn the tide in our nation. Open hearts. Grant that thy church may be bold, faithful, fearless, speaking the truth in love, seeing to our joy, our neighbors, our co-workers, and our family members who have left Thee, turning to the Lord and knowing Thee. What a mercy it would be if families and individuals who have never known the Lord Jesus would become members of our congregation, members of this family and of the household of faith and heirs of the kingdom of God. How greatly it would glorify Jesus Christ, and what an encouragement it would be to us, Lord. Grant us souls, one for Thee. We pray, bringing all these things to Thee, the God who has given us a hold on Thee in the covenant, the God who has said, open wide your mouth and I will fill it. I will, if Thou plead, fill Thine every need. O God of our fathers, our God, grant us thy grace so that we may sing thy praises. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. After the preaching of the word of God, we'll sing Psalter 248, stanzas 1, 2, and 4, and we'll add from that board stanzas 2 and 5 of 249 to the tune of 248. Beloved congregation of the Lord, there are certain pine cones that never open up and release their seeds unless they are burned in a forest fire. And that's when they pop open and the new life is seeded in the middle of death. The fire actually makes room for the new life. And a wild horse cannot be kept in safety or used with any pleasure or profit until it has been broken, until it has learned to accept the bit and the bridle. And in spiritual life, things are the same way. God must bring us to an end of ourselves. God must break open our hearts so that there is room for His new life to take root in and grow in us. And it's only as we die to ourselves that we live unto Christ. It's only when we are broken that we learn to stop counting on our own wisdom and our own strength and learn to accept God's bit and bridle. Only then do you understand and live up to the purpose of your existence. How does God do this? Well, as with training a wild horse, brute force is not enough. That would only make the horse fear you, but not trust or respect you. You must mix kindness and gentleness with the firmness. And God takes His people through this brokenness, not to destroy us, but to show us our true freedom, which lies in knowing Him as Master. This is the way to lasting blessing, both now and forever. Let us explore this amazing, liberating gospel grace with this theme. The Lord breaks Jacob down in order to bless him. In the first place, He sends evidences of His protection. Secondly, He leaves Jacob with no hope but prayer. And thirdly, His faithfulness and grace sparkle in Jacob's gifts. Congregation, we finally reach the breakthrough moment in the life of Jacob. By the end of this chapter, we can be sure that God's saving grace has the upper hand in Jacob's heart. The Lord has not been in a hurry, has He? We as people tend to be in a hurry. We live in a hurry-up world which wants instant everything, instant coffee, fast food, quick results. But the Lord does not work to fit our timetable. And in the one He goes faster and in the other slower. In the one it may take months or years for the breakthrough to happen. In another but days or hours. But He moves towards the same goal, however He works, of us being broken down so that we can be remade in the right way. For 20 years He has pursued Jacob with amazing grace and faithfulness and protection. Now Jacob stands on the threshold of the promised land, just as God has promised, and he would have given a hearty amen to the words of John Newton, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far." But before grace can lead him to settle in his earthly home in the promised land, there is some unfinished business that must be completed. Yes, Jacob must be made right with God, but also with Esau, his brother. And it's no accident that these two things go together. You cannot claim to be or enjoy being right with God as long as you are not right with your brother or sister. The Lord Jesus would later say, if you are going to the temple to worship and sacrifice to God, and you know that your brother has something against you, stop. First be reconciled to him. And only then can you worship God acceptably. You cannot be right with God if you are not right with your neighbor. Jacob must be reconciled with Esau, his brother. Jacob had become a refugee some 20 years ago because of his own sin. He had to run for his life. And the last words Esau had spoken to or about Jacob that we know of is, "When my father is dead, I'm going to kill that deceiver." This danger had to have made Jacob hesitate about going back at all. He doesn't know if his father or mother are still alive and if Esau is still angry. And the closer Jacob got to the promised land, the more uneasy he becomes. Because yes, Esau does have his own territory over in Edom, but that land borders the land of Canaan, and it's close by even for those times. A day or two's journey, if you had horses or camels, would do it. Laban lived in a country too far for Esau to be a concern to Jacob, but now Esau is a real and present danger, and it's no surprise that Jacob is both afraid and hesitant. Will Esau still be angry? After all, he does have some very good reasons to be angry. And so Jacob takes a more southerly route. If you look at a map, the usual route was to come into the land of Canaan from the north. But Jacob comes more towards the south. And he passes right by the land of Esau. And Jacob means to open up communication with his brother and to test his mood. And he has learned something after all from his conflict with Laban. Better to start the conversation and have it out and finish it, rather than sneaking around avoiding it. But before Jacob sends messengers to tell Esau he's coming, or hears any response from Esau, Jacob receives a message from the Lord himself. We read in verse 1, Jacob went on his way in obedience to the command of God, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host, God's army. And he called that name place Mahanaim, meaning two camps. There's my camp, and then there's the camp of God's army of angels watching over me. These are guarding angels. God is keeping his promise to go with Jacob, and God makes visible what is normally invisible to show Jacob he is utterly safe in the hands of God. Jacob is going to face the hardest moments of his life, which is saying something considering the 20 years of Laban. And what a relief that must have been to Jacob. And isn't this why, when Jacob sees them, he recognizes God is with him? And how beautiful and how touching the concern of the Lord for Jacob is. Because the Lord knows something that Jacob does not yet know. The Lord knows that as soon as Esau hears that Jacob is about to come, Esau is going to come with his private army of 400 men. And Jacob will not be able to match Esau strength for strength. And Jacob will not be able to outsmart Esau this time, because Esau will have learned by experience to be deeply suspicious of anything Jacob says. And the Lord, knowing how fearful, how distressed Jacob is about to become, sends a spiritual encouragement, not after the danger arrives, but before the message ever comes. Jacob, you may know that your God is with you. He who has preserved you through so many dangers, he who has not dealt with you as your sins deserve, who has been faithful and almighty, is at your side. Your God is with you. Now, most of us will never see or notice God's angels, but that does not mean that they are not there or that they are standing idly by. For this promise of angelic protection, which is really God's own protection, is made to all who are God's. And Jacob has not yet reached, he will in this chapter, the breakthrough moment of his conversion. And yet God knows that even then Jacob is one of his own. And God has been guarding Jacob all along. We'll sing after the sermon two psalms which make the very same promise to all who know the Lord. He will give his angels charge over thee, Psalm 91. The angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear God and delivers them. Psalm 34. And Psalm 121 is so meaningful here too. Thy protector is the Lord. Shade for thee he will afford. God will guard by day and night. What would harm he will control. In the home and by the way, he will keep thee day by day. Now the word angel in the original literally means messenger. Sometimes they are supernatural messengers, angels or spirits. But God has other ways of sending his messengers, doesn't he? A timely sermon that speaks to your heart and makes you realize the Lord knows your heart. Someone who has an encouraging card or email, they might not have even known what was going on in your life, but they just were moved to say something. God sends timely words when you need them the most. When the chapter you read that day in your Bible is exactly what you needed, or you read your devotional, and maybe it was written 20 years or 200 years ago, but it's as if the man studied your heart and life for a week before he wrote it. God can overwhelm people with this realization. The Lord knows me. The Lord is with me. What more could you ask or want? Be still, my soul. The Lord is at thy side. Bear patiently, leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. And it doesn't just apply to people who have reason to believe that the Lord has converted them. The Lord loves to pursue people who do not yet know him in order to melt your heart with all his goodness, even when you are least deserving of it, so that even though you do not yet know him, he makes it clear to you that he is near. Take courage from this, but better yet, use it as a motive to seek him and know him. The Lord sends these encouragements to call for your trust and your repentance. the encouragement does what it's supposed to in Jacob. He sends messengers to tell Esau he's coming, perhaps emboldened by the vision of angels. And he does it humbly. Verse 4, thy servant Jacob is coming. Verse 5, tell my lord Esau so that I may find grace or favor in his eyes. And there's something very beautiful going on here. Jacob is admitting his faults. Yes, the birthright of being the firstborn, of being the family ruler, that's how that worked in those days, was promised to him by God. But Jacob didn't wait for it. Jacob didn't trust God for it. Jacob stole it twice. By his stew and by his mean trick to deceive his blind father. And Jacob, in effect, is giving back what he has stolen. And he's leaving it to God to sort it out. Jacob takes the place here of the younger, of the lesser, and acknowledges Esau. Jacob is willing to be the least. Instead of taking, Jacob has learned to give and to leave to God to ensure that he gets what God wants him to have. Here is a man who is changing. Here the butterfly is coming out of the cocoon, replacing the caterpillar, because the old Jacob was always grabbing and always hanging on to it. He took what he thought was his without any thought for the boundaries or hearts of others. He didn't care what his taking did to him, them, as long as he got his way. As long as he won. And before he would have called his actions, even his deceit, defending himself from his father, Isaac, and his brother Esau, he didn't see much wrong with it. But now Jacob is learning that action of mine was sin. God will sort it out. And I can leave it in his hands. I don't have to take matters into my own hands. I can leave to my God to order and provide. And I can humble myself and be the least, because I am in the hands of God. Know that principle is so important for spiritual life and for life with one another. There's an old children's song that basically quotes the words of the Lord Jesus himself. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. The way to blessing is not to win in your own way. It's to humble yourself, to empty yourself, to be willing to be the least, to be willing to lose in the eyes of the world or even those who oppose you. That's the way the Lord Jesus went too, isn't it? He had every reason and right to stay in heaven, but he humbled himself and he took the form of a servant. And he was willing to be the least. He was willing to have his rights violated by sinners. And when God converts, he uses the same pattern, the character and mind and attitude of Jesus Christ. It's not high-sounding spiritual words or even beautiful-sounding humble words that are the evidence of spiritual life and spiritual behavior. It is his willingness to be the least. And there is no area where this is more important than in conflict with others. Our pride, our stubborn, competitive spirit can break and ruin so much. It cannot heal. It cannot restore. Only the way of gospel humility and love breaks down old, long-standing walls and melts old barriers. And people who insist on their rights are not peacemakers. People who humble themselves and trust in God are. And children, this is just as true for you. Let's say you get into your fight with your brother or your sister, and he pushes you and you push back, and she says something mean, and so you bite back with mean words too. And after a while you forget who started it or what started it. And you just want to have the last word and the last shove. And if your mom and dad ask what's going on, you don't say, well, this is what I did. You say, that doesn't really bother you. No, you're shaking with anger because he did this and she did that. It never works, does it? Does it make peace? Real peace happens only when you are willing to be sorry for what you have done and be willing to be the least and the last and say, I don't have to have the last word and I don't have to win. But that doesn't mean that doing things God's way is easy. In fact, sometimes doing it God's way makes it harder rather than easier. It certainly did for Jacob. For his humble words are responded to at first with frightening silence and then with threatening actions. And again, God is at work here, breaking down the old Jacob. This time he leaves Jacob with no hope but prayer. Jacob's messengers come back, and they don't have a lot to report because Jacob had said, go tell Esau this. But Esau doesn't say, well, go tell Jacob that I said this. He says nothing. He doesn't say, well, tell Jacob, I can't wait to see him, and I agree, bygones should be bygones, and we shouldn't fight. Esau lets his actions do the talking for him, and his actions don't send a peaceful or encouraging message. He's coming with 400 men, his own private army. And armies are not to make peace, but war. And it's no wonder verse 7 says to us that Jacob is greatly afraid and distressed. We would say today he's terrified, he's shaking. And the word translated distressed here is a very strong word in the original, used of a rope, the noose of a rope being hung on your neck and starting to be drawn tight, of being overwhelmed with deadly danger. Jacob's heart is pounding and he is shaking in his sandals. Now, why the great difference? Because we do not read about this kind of fear when he spoke with Laban. There, Jacob boldly confronted Laban with a list of everything he had done, but now Jacob shakes in his shoes. Has he learned nothing in the last 20 years? Has God not been with him all the time to protect and provide for him? Why the big difference between how Jacob faces Esau and Laban? Well, there is a big difference. In the case of Laban, Jacob had not really done wrong. He did not know, of course, that Rachel had stolen the idols, and he could boldly say to Laban, go ahead, search all my stuff, take a look, turn my suitcases upside down, come in my tent. You tell me if there's one thing that I took that's yours. Laban, you cheated me, you lied to me, and all I ever gave you was an honest day's hard work. Oh, the world loves that kind of self-righteous finger-pointing, doesn't it? The natural man, unchanged by the grace of God, just loves to be able to stand up and wag a finger and point it and tell someone off. It just feels so good. But Jacob cannot do this before Esau. And if we're honest, we really cannot do it before others either. And Jacob knows it. His own sins rise up against him. And his conscience tells him Esau has every right to feel betrayed, cheated, lied to, and used. How threadbare and tattered our righteousness is when facing some people. That moment your conscience makes a coward of you, makes it so hard to look that other person in the eye. Jacob knows Esau has every reason to have a controversy with me. I am a sinner. I deserve justice, not mercy. And that is precisely what God wants Jacob to feel. That is so vital for true spiritual life and conversion to be planted in your heart. That old self-righteous, self-confident spirit has to be cracked open by the fiery spirit of God. And if God doesn't do this, then the treasures of the gospel mean nothing to you. At least not the spiritual treasures. You and I are well enough trained in our Bibles not to use words like I deserve, I merit, I earned this good thing or that good thing to happen in my life. But instead we think things like this. Well, I'm not surprised that God has given me health and strength and family and possessions. I work hard. I do my best. I try to treat people right. And in general, I succeed. Good things should be happening to me. And in your heart, you sound like the old Jacob as he blusters in the presence of Laban. God has seen my affliction. God has rewarded me. That was the old Jacob, wasn't it? The self-righteous spirit. He said to Laban, God gave me what I deserved. What a snake our self-righteous pride can be, that it comes and slithers out of the cracks over and over again. But then perhaps you've had some fall or some sin or some failure and people know about it and you're distressed. Because you think, as Jacob here does, when I've done good, God will bless me and protect me. But when I don't, then I can't count on God's help and Him being at my side. Jacob is fearful because he does not yet thoroughly understand or trust in grace. And that is why he thinks his sin has put him in a position where he somehow cannot count on God. And you and I can do the same thing. When you think you're in the right, it's easy to be bold, even if you don't have the upper hand. But when you know you're in the wrong and the mess you're in is at least in part your own doing, the confidence just melts away. There's only one solution to this. That you learn to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. That you learn to see God sees my whole life in Christ. God blesses me in Christ. Christ's good works are the foundation on which I live. The only reason for confidence. God's mercy and goodness are purely and only because of what Jesus Christ has done. On the cross he took the guilt and the shame and the sin. And now God sees me in him every day and every moment of my life. And whether I'm facing the skeletons in the closet of my own old sins that come back to bite me now, or whether I'm facing trials because of obeying the Lord, God looks at me with Christ-colored glasses on every day and every moment. That is what Jacob needs to learn. That God views his life through the prism of grace, pure grace, total grace, sovereign grace, from start to finish. And oh, if you've never fled to Christ this way, then here's what you must do. Make two big bundles, one of everything you think you've ever done right, and one of all you think you've done wrong, and torch them both, set fire to them, and run from them to trust in the crucified Savior alone. And do so again and again. Every time that snake of wounded self-righteous pride slithers in your heart, or the snake of wounded self-righteous pride that takes the form of despair grips you at your failures. And find in Christ reason for hope. And you will have firm ground to stand on, whether in joyful or in sorrowful days. For all other ground is sinking sand. That's the point that God wants to bring Jacob to. And that is why in his providence, God does not change the heart of Esau right away. God makes sure that danger threatens. That Jacob is cracking under the stress. That Jacob is squeezed in the vice grips. In a position his own sin has put him in. Jacob has nowhere to turn. And when God does this in your life, it's kindness. Because he does that on purpose so that the only place you can turn is to him. And that's what it takes to turn any sinner toward God in salvation. How does God do this? Well, we shouldn't force a one-size-fits-all pattern on others. Not everyone has to go through a crisis like this where physical danger threatens. But sooner or later, God puts the heart of everyone in whom he works into this sense of spiritual need. Perhaps by convicting you of your sins through his word or the people around you, so that you become aware of the evil lusts of your flesh, of your pride, of your unbelief, of your temper, of your selfishness. God brings you to an end of yourself. And no, that doesn't mean that you're instantly sinless and that the old character sins never reappear. And it doesn't mean that you're perfectly and totally broken all at once. God has to continue to produce this brokenness. But it means you come to the point saying, Lord, in thee alone can be my help. And you turn to him. What about you? Is God doing this in your life? Are you afraid and distressed? Does your conscience accuse you so that you think you have nowhere to go? God is doing this. And he does it in kindness. He does it to break you. Not the breaking of destruction, but the breaking open of grace so that he can pry every confidence and hope out of your hands so that all that's left for you to grab a hold of is Jesus Christ as he comes near you clothed in the gospel. Do not lose heart. Do not despair. Do what God's stripping grace directs you to do. Take hold of Jesus Christ. We see this beautifully in Jacob. For a moment, Jacob reacts instinctively as the old Jacob would. He splits his family and all his flocks into two groups, verse 7 and 8. And he separates them and he thinks, well, if Esau attacks and kills the one, he'll think he's got us all and the other group can escape. That's a poor comfort. And it leaves Jacob utterly restless. So Jacob does all that is left to him. For the first time, we read that Jacob speaks to God in prayer. Instead of, as all the previous examples were, God saying and doing something and then Jacob responding to that. No, this time Jacob starts and he turns to the Lord for direction and guidance. And Jacob pours out his heart to the Lord and he gives us the longest and most beautiful prayer of the book of Genesis till now. And it actually deserves a whole sermon by itself, because if you want to learn how to pray, these two verses are beautiful. Here we see the Holy Spirit purifying Jacob. Here we see new life starting to burst forth. Notice the parts to this prayer. In the first place, Jacob pleads the covenant of God. O Lord God of my father Abraham and Isaac. He grabs a hold of the covenant of God and he claims the inheritance God has given him through them. And that is prayer, congregation. That you grab a hold of God's covenant. There's a beautiful text later in Isaiah where God complains to the people of Israel. He says to them, and there is no one who stirs himself up and takes hold of my covenant. Grab a hold of that. Not as a lucky rabbit's foot which will protect you magically no matter what, but as a promise to take back to God in prayer. Lord, here it is. For in having you baptized, the sign and seal of his covenant put on you, God who has made covenant with you has given you this and promised you glorious things. Oh God, I grab a hold of the covenant and I plead. Grant me the fulfillment of these promises. Oh God, I take hold of thee for grace. Oh God loves such prayers. He loves to strip us down so that we have nothing to grab but his own words and works. And he loves to hear and answer those prayers. The second part of this prayer is that he repeats to God his own command. God had told Jacob, go back to your country. Jacob has done what God has said. And now Jacob pleads the promise attached to the command. I will deal well with thee. O congregation, do the same. God has commanded you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to repent of your sin. Knowing full well that you won't do this by yourself, God has attached precious promises that are trustworthy, that are fulfilled as you do what he has said. God has promised all who come to him, he will in no way cast out. And he does not say all who passively sit and wait, perhaps some of them someday will be changed. No, he uses active language. He says, knock. He says, seek. He says, ask. Take him at his word. Hold him to his own word. He holds himself to his own word. And he has given you, by giving you his words, a hold on him. He's delighted when you use that. That's why he gave it to you. Third, here we find a recognition of Jacob's utter unworthiness and sin. Jacob says, I am not worthy of the least, of the smallest, of even one. Of all the mercies and the truth which thou hast showed to thy servant. Because I left with just a stick in my hand, and now I can split into two great companies. It reads like a psalm, doesn't it, this prayer? For it too, like a psalm, is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's a masterpiece of grace. Jacob doesn't say, well, I've done some good things, and I've done some bad things, and I deserve some consideration as well as some blame. Oh, for the first time, Jacob looks honestly at his own heart and life. And he sees all the selfishness and the meanness and the unbelief and the pride. And he realizes, I'm just one great mass of sin. All my deceit, all my scheming, all my manipulating and trying to maneuver my way into getting what I want. All of it calls for God's wrath. That's the only thing I have a right to. And yet Jacob realizes, God has been so good. God has known me in all my sin. And God has provided in mercy and truth. I don't deserve the least of these mercies, let alone the whole long row. Jacob's heart is being broken by goodness to see his own sinfulness. And that word pair, mercy and truth, are especially important in the Hebrew. They're often twins that go together. And the word mercy is really the word loving kindness, God's loyal covenant love And the word truth should be translated here, faithfulness. God has been true to all that he has said. And it's that mercy that just breaks the heart of Jacob. Not just the danger, not just the guilt of his own sin. Oh, what a lesson this is. It is grace that teaches our hearts to fear. Not thunder and lightning, not hellfire and damnation preaching by themselves, not discipline and correction. No, it's the mercy and the grace. It's the fountains always on and always spraying with which God showers your life time and again, even when you are least deserving of it. That's what cracks open your heart and makes it soft and broken before God. Fourth, we find petition and request. Jacob tells the Lord about his fears. He pleads so touchingly for his wives and his children. He says, "Oh God, I'm afraid." He just rolls his fear out before the Lord. And he realizes there's only one who can help him. And fifth, Jacob ends again by pleading God's own promise. "Thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and I will make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." You know, it's especially touching here, that one promise that he quotes. "Your children will be like the sand of the sea." When did God say this? Do you remember? It actually wasn't spoken to Jacob. It was spoken to Jacob's father and grandfather. But Jacob treats those words spoken to them as if they were just as much spoken to him. And again, this is biblical covenantal language. Remember when they were spoken? Abraham had a knife in his hands, and his son lay on the altar as a sacrifice to the Lord on Mount Moriah. Death was in the air, swift movement away, and God stepped in and he held back the hand of Abraham. And God said, "Because you have done this, Abraham, because you have not spared your own son, I swear I will make your children like the sand of the seashore." God held back the hand of Abraham, but he did not hold his own hand back when his own son lay on an altar called the cross, nailed there with wicked hands. Grab a hold of that promise. Christ crucified for sinners came, and then you grab God at the point that moves him greatly. His love for his son and his love for sinners. And how do you know if God hears and answers you when you pray like this, approaching him for mercy based only on what he has said and done? God loves it so much he has it recorded here, so that we might learn how to take hold of his covenant in prayer. And don't let anyone tell you that you're taking a stolen Jesus when you do this. God calls you to do it. And anyone or anything that holds you back from doing so is not speaking God's truth at that moment. And if you have done so, whenever the doubts and fears flood your heart again, do so again and again and again, all your life long. And tell those fears, "My God has promised me relief if I take hold of him and of his covenant." But sadly, Jacob does not maintain this focus consistently as he gets off his knees. But even then, God will use this too to break Jacob's heart open some more. And that's our last point. God's faithfulness sparkles in Jacob's gifts. Jacob gets off his knees and he falls back into the same old pattern. God doesn't change people's hearts all in one moment. Sometimes you can hear on the one hand beautiful words from their lips, and then a moment later you see or hear something you say. How can those two go together? Jacob decides to try to bribe or buy the favor of Esau. So he sends 5 different herds of animals, one at a time, and he spaces them out for maximum effect. And he chooses mothers with young ones, breeding livestock in their prime, male and female, so that Esau can increase and breed his own herds from these gifts, especially the camels, because camels in those days were like luxury cars or BMWs now. If you gave someone a herd of camels, that was a spectacularly expensive gift. Why did he do it? Well, commentators are divided. Some think that Jacob shows further evidence here of conversion and trying to make right what he has broken and make restitution for what he has stolen, and they see it as evidence of repentance. He wanted the firstborn blessing because of the double inheritance that came with it to get rich, and now he does the opposite and he gives to Esau instead of taking. And others say, well, we have here the old Jacob again, always trying to scheme and plan and manipulate his way out of trouble, trusting his own planning rather than his God. So which is it? Well, Jacob tells us himself what motivates him in verse 20. He says, I will appease him. I will appease him. With the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure, he will accept of me. And the Hebrew word translated appease here is very rich because it was used often in connection with the sacrifices of the temple, and especially of the mercy seat of the ark where the blood was sprinkled on the Day of Atonement. And that mercy seat is literally in the Hebrew an appeasement seat. The same Hebrew word. Jacob wants to be free of the burden of his sin and to buy or douse Esau's burning wrath. He's trying to deal with his sin by buying his way out of it. I will appease Esau. But it doesn't work. Because when Esau does come and Esau is reconciled to him, Jacob's gifts had no effect at all. In fact, Esau says, I don't even want them. He refuses. And it's only when Jacob keeps on insisting that Esau accepts them. Esau's heart has been appeased by the Lord and not by Jacob. This can be an encouragement too, can it? Maybe you long to know that the Lord has begun a saving work in your life, but you are troubled because you see inconsistencies in yourself. One moment you are trusting in the Lord, and you can pray to Him and pour out your heart to Him, and the next moment you're trusting again in your old strength or your old character. Sins show their ugly heads again. Sometimes, perhaps even often, as in Jacob's case here, your heart wavers back and forth between the one and the other. If that's you, that does not mean the Lord is not working in you. And yet in this very thing, the gifts of God's grace and faithfulness sparkle all the more. The Lord is faithful to Jacob. Even when he follows up this heartwarming, beautiful, spiritual prayer with this ugly self-confidence of sinful cunning and, yes, of cowardice. Because he's going to space out the camps to put the wives and children he values least first, Rachel and the favorites in the back, and himself behind them, his precious self last. That's not manly. That's cowardly. And yet even then, the Lord will step in. The Lord will reconcile Jacob and Esau. And we see the grace and faithfulness and gifts of the Lord, even in this very action of Jacob's. Because the Lord has provided a payment that does appease. Not animals living or dead, but the precious blood of His own Son, which cleanses from all sin, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation, Romans 3. That same word in the original. The wrath appeasement for our sin. Also the sins of proud self-confidence, as well as every other sin. But the Lord is great grace and great faithfulness, greater than all our sin. Trust in Him for all you need. For forgiveness by the blood of the cross. For reconciliation with your brother or sister in the way of making yourself a humble servant in imitation of Christ. And with the blessing of the Lord. The Lord is and has and does enough for every and any sinner who turns to Him. He is the great heartbreaker, the great protector, who shows grace greater than grace in the middle of sin. Turn to this King, this God of Jacob, and take hold of Him. He's given you that name that we've sang so often in the series, O Jacob's God, in mercy hear. Amen. We sing.